Genesis, starting in chapter 3. Now, right before this is where Adam was there. He named all the animals. God said it's not good for him to be alone because it doesn't represent who God is. He creates Eve out of Adam's rib. Adam says, "This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." They cleave together and they're one flesh. So there's this communion that exists between the husband and the wife. And then immediately we see in chapter 3, and I'm just going to start reading for a little bit of time here. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman," okay, this is Satan talking to Eve, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden." There's a couple of pieces that I want to pull out of that. Some things I want us to kind of think about. First of all, Adam and Eve were talking to Satan. They had the ability to talk to God. It says here in this passage that God was come down, was walking in the midst of the garden in the cool of the day. It doesn't tell us a whole lot here, so we have to be a bit assumptive. But up until this point, what was it like for Adam and Eve in that Garden of Eden? And then walking with God and talking with God and that communion that was there. There was a type of perfection in their communion with God that we haven't experienced. That since the fall of man, mankind has not experienced in this world. But at this point, Adam and Eve are seeing Satan. They're seeing God in a different way. And then Satan comes on the scene here. And as Eve is talking to him, he's laying out the lie that she's going to believe. But what it says here in the scripture, the part that I want us to kind of focus on, it says in verse 6, "And when the woman saw," when Eve saw, "that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, she ate it," she did eat, "and gave also unto her husband." Now she was in this place of the Garden of Eden without sin at this point, and seeing things with the eyes of a more spiritual nature than what you and I have today. And the lie that Satan laid out there for her was, "You're not going to surely die. Look at this fruit." And so what she did is she looked at that tree, she looked at that fruit, and her desire was then on it. She saw that it was something different than what she had thought before. So she ate it, and then she shared it with her husband. And what I want us to begin to concentrate on today is that she exchanged the truth claims of God. She exchanged that fellowship with God. Up to this point, they had experienced God. They had tasted and seen and experienced God in a way that you and I can't even imagine. And she exchanged it at this point for a lie. She exchanged it for what she could see and taste and experience here in this world. And that was it. And once she ate of it, her and Adam's experience was only limited to what we could experience in this world at that point. It goes on and says, they recognized they were naked. Their eyes were closed to truth and open to sin. And that's what I want us to focus on tonight, if we can, if I can pull it together. But their eyes were closed to the spiritual world, to truth, and only open to what we can see in this natural world. And all throughout humankind since then, that's what we have done. You don't have to flip there, but in the book of Romans, in the first chapter, as it's talking about the people of God, that they knew truth, but it goes on down in one of those verses down there, and it says, "But they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the created," paraphrasing, worshipped and served what was created instead of worshipping the Creator. Same thing's taking place in the book of Romans. That's what happened with Eve right here in this passage in Genesis. She exchanged what she could see and then what she could taste with that fruit and the experience that came with that for what she had been seeing and tasting and experiencing with God. So at that point, there was a veil that came down, a separation that existed between mankind and God. And we see it places in Scripture where God does reveal himself in very unique ways. We see with Moses and the way that he talked to Moses through the burning bush. We see with King David. We see with Ezekiel, with Elijah and Elisha, and how he opened the veil of heaven for them to be able to see a spiritual world. But you and I would venture to say, or at least me, I've never seen that spiritual world. I walk in the flesh. And so I'm not able to see past that veil to see what the real spiritual world looks like. To be able to see what's really going on, to see the absolute truth, because I'm always tainted and limited by what I can see and taste and experience in this world. So as a Christian today, I make decisions based on what I can see and taste and experience in this world. And so even my service to God is tainted by that veil that exists there. So I want us to consider that, but it's not the end of the story. And we know that we have Christ, and we're going to lead up there, and you know, we have to exalt Christ for what he has done. But what I want us to focus on is the fact that we do have that veil there, and that we're limited in how we can understand and see things because that veil exists. And there's different places that we could look. I want to flip to Luke chapter 16. There's an interesting exchange that happens here. Verse 19 is where I'll start. Luke chapter 16, verse 19, is Jesus talking. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Now, what did he fare sumptuously on? The things that he could see and taste and experience in this world. Verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. The scene here is this beggar died and was carried somewhere, Abraham's bosom. And we know that that's not in the natural realm at this point because he's dead. There's a spiritual element to it. The rich man also died and he was buried. That's how it says it, very plainly. Verse 23, and in hell he is the rich man. In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. So this rich man, where he's at, is looking up at something. He's able to see past this veil at this point of Scripture, and to see something different going on. This is what he does with it. He cried, verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And we could talk about that some, but let's keep on. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. We could change that word gulf for veil, because that's what I used a while ago. But there's a gulf fixed so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. And I read that scripture just so you can understand or begin to look at, there is this chasm, or this gulf that exists between us and what reality really is. Lazarus, or this rich man rather, is seeing more of this truth. Now that he's in a place where he can't do anything about it, in this particular example that Jesus is giving us. But there's this veil, or this gulf, that exists between us and what reality really is. And if we begin to think about that for us and applying it to us today, do you see, can we look up and see Abraham's bosom? Can we see into eternal heaven? Can we see into that spiritual realm? We cannot today. We're limited in our vision. There's another passage, we see through a glass darkly. If our vision is limited, and we don't stop and take account of the truth that our vision today is limited, we are just like the people in Romans chapter 1. We will continue to exchange the truth for what's created, for what we can see and taste and experience in this world. And that's part of what I want to get at you this evening, just in thinking as I was preparing today, is that all too often, in our limited vision, what we can simply see in front of us, we make life-changing decisions. We make simple decisions. We make decisions that affect other people, our children, our spouse, whoever else. And we make those decisions based on what we have already seen, tasted, or experienced, or what we hope to see, taste, and experience in the future, limited to what we've seen in this world, limited to our natural, fleshly experiences. And if we continue to do that, it's not going to go well for us. It's not what God has called us to. And it's most definitely not what Jesus Christ has opened up to us. While we're right here, flip over to John chapter 4. In this particular passage, this is where the woman has come to the well that Jesus is sitting down at. It's Jacob's well. Jesus is sitting there resting. The disciples have gone into town, they're buying food, and this woman comes up with her water pot, and Jesus asks her, "Can you give me some water?" And the woman's kind of surprised that Jesus is talking to her because she's a Gentile, and Jesus begins this discourse with her and says, verse 10 is where we'll pick up, chapter 4, verse 10 of the book of John. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Jump down to verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinks of this water," the water in the well that they're at, Jacob's well, "whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again," because it's only limited to what we can see and taste and experience in this natural body, and we know that this natural body will thirst again. Verse 14, "But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And there's a lot of great truths in that one passage that we can just simply rejoice over. But what I want you to understand, what I want to draw out there is this woman could not see anything other. When he talked to her about this water, she could only understand it and interpret it from what her natural self understood. She couldn't understand, "Give me this water that's going to never make me thirsty again." And thinking and interpreting it from what she understood in the natural self. And Jesus explained to her, "No, this is something far better than what you can even imagine." And that's what Jesus brought into us today, is this understanding or an access into the spiritual truths that if we only look through our natural eyes, we will not understand. It takes the Spirit of God to help us understand it, and it takes the Spirit of God in helping us to continue in it each and every day. But I think that oftentimes, or at least I do, and the people that I interact with on a regular basis, they don't look through those spiritual eyes. We don't stop and understand that Jesus Christ has brought in and ushered for us something far greater than just what we can see and taste and experience in this one world that we live in. All of us know the passage, Romans 14:17, what the kingdom of heaven is, what the kingdom of God is. Not meat and drink. Well, I wonder why God says that. Why is he saying it's not meat and drink? And we can look back in earlier in Romans 14 and understand in context of what he's saying. Well, it happened in the book of Genesis. She looked at the meat and the drink. She looked at the natural fruit that was there, and she gave up the spiritual truths, that spiritual fellowship with God, for the natural fruit. We worship the created instead of worshiping the Creator. We think and interpret with the created instead of thinking and interpreting with the standard that God has put out there for us and the truth claims that God. We sit instead of worshiping God and letting Him take over for us. And we see the woman, Jesus opening us up to the woman at the well, this access into something spiritual that if she only interprets it through her own natural eyes, she's going to take her water pot, give him something to drink, and then go back to town and think that this man was crazy. But she didn't do that. God gave her this knowledge, and her eyes were open to the spiritual truths that were there rather than the natural application. She left her water pot. We don't know if she ever even came back for it, but she left it. And she went and she began to share it with other people. "Come and look, this is the Messiah," is what she said. Her spiritual eyes were opened. And that's what God has done for us today. Matthew 27, you don't have to jump there, because I'm going to read just one passage out of Matthew 27. In this chapter, in this particular passage, is where we see the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Jesus has been unjustly tried. We know that he is pure. We know that there is no sin in him. And yet he has willingly submitted himself to this torment and this torture that he has gone through. And there are many things that he's accomplished on the cross as a result of his suffering, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But there's one passage here that I want us to focus on, of something that he did accomplish through that process of the crucifixion. And it's verse 51 is all I'm going to read. I'm going to read 50 and 51. Verse 50 says, "Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He died." Verse 51 says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent." The part I want to focus on there is the veil was torn. Not just a little bit, All right? This veil that came down when man's seed, when Adam and Eve sinned, and they began to run from God and try to only interpret things from their natural eyes at that point, and that all throughout humanity, that is exactly what we've done. Up until this point, that's all they could do, unless God gave them special privilege, like Elijah and Elisha and Moses. But here on the cross, when he died, it says the veil was rent from top to bottom, completely torn in two. Right, not something that man could ever do. I don't know exactly what this curtain looked like, but I know it was a heavy thing according to the Old Testament, how it was put together, and there was lots of work done to create it. But the truth is, when Jesus Christ died, their natural hands didn't touch it. God himself tore it in two, representing that veil was no longer a barrier between us and God, between us having to be limited to only functioning in this life based on what we could see and taste and experience in this world. But we again had access to those spiritual eyes to see and taste experience in God in a way that is unbelievable. In the way that I think even more so than Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden, if I could say that. Because now with that death and that veil being torn and that having access to God himself comes the forgiveness of sins and the salvation that you and I experience and have today because of the finished works of Jesus Christ. And we could stop and we could consider everything about this veil and what it really opens up to. We could spend a lot of time talking about it, being completely torn and what that looks like. What the veil represented beforehand, that only once a year, that veil represented the Holy of Holies from the outside of the temple, the holy area. And only once a year, a man could go through that veil to offer a sacrifice. And even then, they had to tie a little rope to his ankle to pull him out in case he died because you couldn't go in there. This veil has now been torn, not just as a symbolic thing, saying, okay, Christ died and he saved us, but giving us access back to God himself so that we, with spiritual eyes, could see and experience and taste God one-on-one. Amen. And we see throughout Scripture in the New Testament how Paul and Peter and John and the different writers of the New Testament, when they tell us to walk in the kingdom, walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, to put on the new man, put off the old man, to put aside those habitual sins, and to put on love. All those different scriptures that we have in the New Testament, they're not telling us to do that with our natural eyes. We can do it. I can not lie as a natural man. I can have a bit of integrity as a natural man, but it's of no value and no worth to God. It doesn't support us in our walk with God in terms of having that fellowship and communion with him. I can come to you and you not know my sins and you think that I'm one thing, but the Spirit of God doesn't bear witness between the two of us. That spiritual side has been opened up to you and I. And yet we look at Scripture often and we read through Scripture and we interpret it with our natural selves, with our natural eyes. We quickly dismiss it because some of it doesn't make sense to us, or it doesn't apply to what we want it to apply to right now. This feels uncomfortable to have to deal with this relationship this way, even though God's Word says it. So I'm going to deal with it through natural eyes, and I'm going to say God's grace is covering this. We take the truths of God, and we exchange it for what we want to experience and taste and see today. And that's why God says in the book of Hebrews, it's like crucifying Christ afresh, because he's already taken care of all that for us. God has torn that veil in two, not just so that we have access to God, but so that, it says in the book of Romans, we can be completely transformed by the renewing of our mind, by seeing things from a completely different perspective, by experiencing God in a spiritual way, not just in a natural way, by tasting, see and taste the goodness of God. He's allowed us to have those spiritual eyes. Book of John, just a book over, chapter 20, verse 20, 19 and 20. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were opened, Jesus had died. He had risen again at this point, but the disciples had not seen him yet. And so they're in this room together. It says, the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and says unto them, peace be unto you. Now, I jumped ahead in thinking about this passage of Scripture, so let me back up for a second. When Jesus was hanging on that cross, when he came in the form of man through that virgin birth and he lived this life and was hanging on that cross, he was representing this natural side of life. Right? And he was perfect, and I can't limit him, and I don't want to limit him in just saying that. But he was representing this natural side of life because that's what you and I were stuck in. But when he died, he passed, he passed through the veil into the spiritual realm. But then he chose to come back through that veil into this natural world with that natural body still. And then after he ascended back into heaven, he ascended back through the veil back into the spiritual world with that natural body. He's completely overcome every piece of this natural side that we can imagine. And so the disciples are holed up in this room now, kind of excited. You know, I don't really know what their mindset are. They've heard about him risen, but they've not seen him yet. So he comes and he stands in the midst of them, and he says, "Peace be unto you." And look at this next verse and what happens. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side, this natural body that has overcome. Okay, there's no reason why this natural body should be alive. It's because the natural body of Christ is now limited to this natural world. It's beyond that. It's spiritual. And it says this, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Their eyes were opened. They did not see any longer with a natural eye. They saw with a spiritual eye. The veil was lifted for them from those eyes." And you look at the life of those apostles from that point forward, the preaching and proclaiming of the truth of God, even at the cost of their life. Like, look at Peter, crucified upside down, was warned time and time again, put in prison, do not teach in the name of Jesus Christ. How could he preach and teach without that fear anymore? Because he had it in the past. We could look at Peter and see it. It was because he no longer saw and tasted and experienced simply in a natural realm. He saw and experienced and tasted God fully. And the thing that I want us to think about today is that you and I can do the same. Jesus did not close that veil back when he went back into, when he ascended into heaven in the book of Acts. That veil has been ripped in two. We no longer need it. And shame on us. Shame on me whenever I only interpret and make decisions and think through this life with these natural eyes. God's given us a precious gift. In the book of Job, he went through all that trauma, and I can't remember exactly how it says it, but he says it at one verse, and toward the end it says, "But now my eye has seen you." And we have seen Christ, every one of us in here, beyond that natural realm. Let us not because of a difficulty of life, or because of the busyness of life, or because of the simplicity of life, or this natural body, let us not any longer interpret this world based on what we can see and taste experience on that tree in the garden, on that natural tree. But let us see and taste experience Christ through that spiritual realm, through those spiritual eyes that he's opened up for us. Amen. That's my prayer.